Good morning. Good morning. And happy
good morning.
This is part two of our three-part series, Faithful, Intentional, and Transformational. I have the honor once again to be the speaker for this morning, and I will be speaking on intentional. A thank you to Sister Ashley George for doing her ministry through dance and blessing us with that this morning. Also, a special thank you to the leaders of this ministry, Elder Mark and Minister Michael McCarter, for their unwavering commitment and their dedication to this ministry. Also, a special thank you to the shepherd of this flock, Pastor T. Ron Vigar, for allowing me to stand in this pulpit once again this morning. I won't be before God too long, so let us pray. Heavenly Father, the time has come once again for your children to exalt your heavenly name. I come to you humbly, O God, as merely a vessel for your divine word and your Holy Spirit. Use me, O Lord, to glorify you so that Breon isn't seen today, but that every word that's heard and understood is a word that's directly from you. And when it's all said and done, God, I will come back to you as humbly as I know how and give you all the praise, honor, and glory. It's in Jesus' name that we all do ask and pray.
Amen. Amen.
Our first of two scriptures for today. Pastor, can you hear me?
Clearly. Praise God.
Our first of two scriptures for today will be coming from Genesis chapter 41. That is Genesis chapter 41, verses 33 through 38. Genesis chapter 41, verses 33 through 38. And I will be reading in the Good News Bible version. The Bible says, "Now you should choose some man with wisdom and insight and put him in charge of the country. You must also appoint other officials and take a fifth of the crops during the 7 years of plenty. Order them to collect all the food during the good years that are coming and give them authority to store up corn in the cities and guard it. The food will be a reserve supply for the country during the 7 years of famine, which are going to come upon Egypt. In this way, the people will not starve." The king and his officials approved this plan, and he said to them, "We will never find a man better than Joseph, a man who has God's spirit in him." Our second scripture for today will be coming from Romans chapter 12. That is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And I will be reading it from the Message Bible translation. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And the Bible says, "So here's what I want you to do. God, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, your going to work, and your walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you and develops well-formed maturity in you." The title of my sermon today is Faithfully Intentional. Faithfully Intentional. As most of you may know, I'm currently in school pursuing yet another degree. And during the last 18 years of my educational endeavors, I've had many different types of teachers. I've had teachers that I felt cared too much, teachers that cared too little, and teachers that cared about how you were doing in someone else's class rather than their own. But even with having all of these different types of teachers, the first day of class always went the same way to me. I'd go and sit in the classroom, take out the syllabus, and halfway listen to the repetitive statements about how showing up was part of participation and how much of a percentage each aspect went into the overall grade of the class. Last semester, I took a class called Infrastructure Administration. This particular professor of this course decided to send a video of herself reviewing the syllabus for the class. And before the class began like normal, I was trying to convince myself that I was ready to hear the general guidelines like I've heard so many times before. I proceeded to play the video, and as I thought, my professor's statement sounded like a broken record. For 7 minutes and 22 seconds, she went on and on about how many tests we'll have, what day of the week certain assignments will be due, how we need to discuss the weekly themes with our classmates, even though we're all virtual and don't nobody want to discuss anything with anybody. But something caught my attention at the end of her video. While she was wrapping up her expectations for myself and my fellow classmates, my professor said, "How intentional you are in this class will be reflected in the grade that you earn."
Come on now.
And I know it's like, Bree, girl, that ain't nothing new. Teachers always say that. Yeah, a variation of that statement, but it was the way that she worded it that stood out from the other 150 classes that I've taken in my life. This statement had a bit more substance. And I found it interesting because normally when I would read the syllabus and the teacher would go over it, they just say to do the work and then they would itemize how the work should be done. This professor voiced her expectations for myself and my fellow classmates by indirectly telling us that the quality and the quantity of work that you choose to put in will result in how this situation will end for you. And we see that scenario in the story of Joseph. Joseph was the product of Jacob and Rachel, and we all know how their story went. Even though he already had a wife and two concubines bearing children for him, Jacob would not rest until he made Rachel his wife, and he worked 14 years to make that happen. It was obvious that Rachel was his favorite, so it makes even more sense as to why the son that Rachel had for him would be his favorite as well.
Mm-hmm.
To display his favoritism toward his son, Jacob decided to gift Joseph with a coat. The Bible says that it was at 17 years old that Joseph started having these infamous dreams that contributed to his brothers despising him. When he had these dreams, Joseph in his colorful coat would go run and attempt to tell his brothers about them, but his brothers would instantly dismiss him before he could even get a word in. Alone was enough for me to know that prior to these story times, Joseph's brothers already didn't like him. They didn't like him because he was deemed as the favorite son, and they were reminded of that every time they saw Joseph with that coat. It's a normal day. Joseph is walking around with his coat, but he's like, "Yo, bro, like you like my coat?" And they're like, nah, bro, we hate your coat. Joseph is like, okay, cool, but like you see these colors on this coat, right? Like, yeah. And they're like, "No, bro, we hate your coat. Matter of fact, we hate you. And we hate you because our father makes you different from us." Difference is automatically socially recognized as being unacceptable. If you don't fit into a general culture, folks don't want anything to do with it or you.
Mm-hmm.
But the thing about being different is that although people might not like it initially, it's eventually respected. Oftentimes, before we get to that level of our differences being respected, we try to diminish who we are to fit in with the general culture.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason why I'm so captivated by the story of Joseph is because he never changed who he was to become someone that everyone else liked. Even though I can understand his brother's annoyance with him coming back again and again with dream after dream after dream, I find it so admirable that despite the pure hatred his brothers had for him, Joseph was intentional about voicing the gift that God gave him, and he had the courage to continue to wear his coat. Growing up in Sabbath school classes and watching the VeggieTales centering around the story of Joseph, it's understood that his story is often a story that's used to encourage people. It comes with themes that tell you to persevere and stay the course even when you feel like the cares of this life are consuming you.
Yeah.
That tell you to stick with your dreams even when no one else believes or understands them.
That's right.
Themes that explain that sometimes you have to go through things before you reach the essence of who God wants you to be. And while all of this is true and all of those aspects contribute to Joseph's story, none of that would really be the case if Joseph was not intentional about who he is and who he represents.
Mm-hmm.
One day, Jacob sent Joseph out to go see how his brothers were doing while tending to the flock. And while Joseph was approaching his brothers, they saw him and they began plotting against him. They're like, oh man, look, there go the little dreamer dude now. Let's just go ahead and kill him. And while they're coming up with this elaborate story about how a wild animal killed him, his brother Reuben comes in and he's like, look, I didn't sign up to murder anybody. So how about we don't? All we have to do is throw him into the empty well. They rip Joseph's coat off of him and they throw him into the well. Reuben plans on saving Joseph and sending him back to their father. But in order to keep his plans concealed from his brothers and to hide his emotions, he leaves and plans to return later. The rest of his brothers are going about their day eating lunch as if they did not just throw their brother into a well. And a group of Ishmaelites are now journeying to Egypt. They're walking up. The brothers then come up with the bright idea to sell Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And that's what they do. Reuben comes back and he's probably looking inside the well like, guys, where's Joseph? He finds out that Joseph was sold into slavery and he tears his clothes in sorrow. So now Reuben is like, yo, okay, so how am I supposed to go tell our father that not just one of his sons is missing, but it's his favorite son? They decide to kill a goat, dip Joseph's coat in the blood, and bring it back to their father and tell him that he was killed. When Jacob sees the coat, he too tears his clothes in sorrow and declares that he will go down to the world of the dead still mourning for his son. And I know y'all are probably like, Bree, look, this story sucks, okay? And you're talking about people being sold into slavery during Black History Month. Like, come on, sis, this ain't it. And I get it. It's like this part of Joseph's story is like, my guy, is this what being intentional got you? And yes, I know it seems confusing, but it was while being in captivity that the beginning of the foundation of Joseph's purpose had begun. When Joseph got to Egypt, he was sold to Potiphar and he was under his guard for 10 years. During that time, Joseph experienced every type of mental test there was. He was in the midst of idolatry. He was exposed to temptation. Face of had no problem trusting Joseph and giving him full control over all of his possessions. God was glorified by the faithful intentions of his servant. Everything was going good for Joseph until Potiphar's wife saw him. The Bible says that Joseph was well-built and good-looking, and to Potiphar's wife, he was more desirable than her own husband. She approached Joseph, attempting to get him to sleep with her, and Joseph, being the man that he is, said, look, first of all, your husband put me in charge of everything in this house except you. You're his wife. You belong to him. Secondly, why would I violate his trust and then sin against God? And then Joseph runs away. This girl was unrelentless. She tries this a few more times.
Well,
the first time she approaches Joseph, and in his attempt to run away, Potiphar's wife is able to grab hold onto Joseph's robe and keep it as he ran. She instantly calls out to the servants in the house and claims that Joseph attempted to rape her, and she yelled as loud as she could, which is the reason why he ran and why she was still left with his robe. She tells the same story to Potiphar when he returns home, and he immediately goes to find Joseph, and when he finds him, he throws him in jail. So now we're like, man, Joseph, you just can't catch a break, bro. First,
that's right.
And now jail, both at the hands of the selfishness and the deceit of others, are things ever going to go consistently right in your life? Forced to be in a pit or chained up in a place due to the envious hands of others for simply breathing. Doesn't that sound familiar? As one who's Black year-round but feels an extra bit of Blackness during Black History Month, I can't help but see the resemblance in Joseph's situation to one that so many of our ancestors have faced themselves. Our ancestors were taken from their homeland. They were forced to endure unlivable conditions for months. They were stripped from their power. They were beaten. They were killed. And it would make sense if these circumstances allowed them to become complacent, but they didn't let that happen. They were intentional about being free. And whether you actually see it or not, we as a people tend to be intentional about most aspects in our lives. A lot of us are intentional with our time. We set alarms to ensure that we wake up at a certain time. We calculate when we absolutely have to leave our house to make sure that we get to our destinations when we need to. We're intentional with our finances. We calculate how much money we could spend on a specific aspect in our lives before our next paycheck. We're intentional about doing things that we can be proud of. However, the idea of being intentional doesn't always have a positive connotation. Doing things with intent means that they're done deliberately or done on purpose, and that goes for things that shouldn't be done as well. We're intentional about spending a good portion of our day on social media rather than doing things that could be more productive. We're intentional about doing things that bring us joy even when those things aren't good for us. We're quick to play it off as if it was an honest mistake or a temporary lapse of judgment that we engage in. But in actuality, there's not too many things in this life that we do accidentally. Even though it's not better than being free, the jailer was fond of Joseph and he put him in charge of the other prisoners and everything that was done in the prison. In the midst of another level of difficulty, God was still with Joseph and made him succeed in everything that he did. So our boy, he's locked up and they don't want to let him out. And he was going about his normal routine when two of Pharaoh's officials, a butler and a baker, were thrown into jail because they had offended him. While there, Joseph was assigned as their servant and was told to watch them. One morning, Joseph went to check on them and they looked scared. So Joseph is like, hey, like, y'all good? What's wrong with you? They both answer and they each have had a dream and there's no one there to explain what the dreams meant. Joseph tells them that it's God who gives them the ability to interpret dreams and ask them to tell him what they are. The butler says, in my dream, there was a grapevine in front of me with three branches on it. As soon as the leaves came out, the blossoms appears and the grapes ripen. I was holding Pharaoh's cup, so I took the grapes and squeezed them into the cup and gave it to him. Joseph said, this is what it means. And Pharaoh will release you, pardon you, restore you to position. You give him his cup as you did before, and you were his butler. But please remember me when everything is going well with you, and please be kind enough to mention Pharaoh and help me get to prison. The baker is sitting back listening to Joseph interpret butler's dreams, and he's like, oh, okay. Oh, this must be going on for you. The baker said to Joseph, and I have three bread baskets, and the top basket pastries for the king, birds were eating them. So I answered, yikes. Well, it means that three days, will release you, but he will be. On his death, 3 days later, Pharaoh gave a banquet for all of his officials, and he released his butler and the baker and brought them before his officials. He restored the butler to his former position, but he executed the baker. It all happened just as had said, but the butler never gave Joseph his credit and had forgotten all about him. 2 months later, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile River. 7 cows came out of the Nile, all shimmering with health, and grazed on the marsh grass. Then 7 other cows, all skin and bones, came up out of the river after them and stood by them on the bank of the Nile. The skinny cows ate the 7 healthy cows. Pharaoh woke up and then went right back to sleep. Pharaoh started to have another dream. 7 ears of grain, full-bodied and lush, grew out of a single stalk. Then 7 more ears grew up, but these were thin and dried out by the east wind. The thin ears swallowed up the full healthy ears. Then Pharaoh woke up again. When the morning came, Pharaoh was distraught. He's scrambling around, trying to find wise men and magicians that could interpret these dreams for him. The butler mentioned to Pharaoh that while he was in prison, there was a man there that interpreted the dreams that he and the baker had, and their lives had turned out just like he said. So Pharaoh says, okay, I mean, what are we waiting on? Go find this man and bring him to me. Joseph enters Pharaoh's presence, and Pharaoh tells him, I had a dream that no one can explain, but I've been told that you can interpret dreams. Joseph tells him, it is not me that can interpret them, but it's God that will present an answer that will bring you peace. Pharaoh tells Joseph about the 2 dreams that he had. And when he's finished, Joseph tells him that these two separate dreams actually mean the same thing. The seven fat cows and the seven full ears of grain represent 7 years of plentiful harvest. But those 7 years will soon be forgotten because the seven skinny cows and the 7 ears of thin grain represent 7 years of famine. The fact that Pharaoh had had this dream twice emphasizes God's determination for this to happen and for it to happen soon. But Joseph tells him, hey, look, all is not lost. All you have to do is get a bunch of people to plant numerous crops during the next 7 years, have them collect them and give them to the city officials to store in reserves and guard it. When the 7 years of famine come, you'll have more than enough corn to make sure that the people won't starve. Because of his great insight and how quickly he came up with the solution, Pharaoh made Joseph second in command over all of Egypt. When the time came, everything happened just as Joseph said it would. He spent those 7 years of plentiful harvest building up the storage in Egypt so that they would have more than enough grain when the famine hits. By doing so, no one went hungry during those 7 years. I can tell you how my class went last semester and that my professor was right. In most aspects of life, the level of your intention is the cause of your outcome. I could give you more real life examples and situations that our ancestors went through and explain what things were actually intentional about. I could tell you how Joseph eventually reunited with his brothers when they went to buy food from him during the famine, and how the rest of his life went after being appointed to such a high position because of his intentional lifestyle. But the fact of the matter is, no matter what your level of intent is behind what you do or don't do, just like Joseph was to him, God is always intentional about what he does for us. He's intentional about waking us up in the morning. He's intentional about protecting us throughout the night. He's intentional about keeping us each and every day. And his level of intent does not change on the days that we choose not to read our Bible, when we choose not to pray, when we're so intentional with our time that we don't spend any of it with God. If you look back over the course of your life, you can clearly see that the things God did for you, the doors that he opened for you, the ways that he made for you, and the opportunities he placed in front of you were accidental from your perspective, but were actually intentional in his way of helping you reach your purpose. If we're intentional about our daily destinations, we seriously have to be intentional about our destiny. Folks hold on to positions that God has placed them in their life, and they do nothing with them. They're complacent and content with getting by doing the bare minimum, by saying that they love God, but never displaying any actions that truly show their commitments to God. But God never gives us his bare minimum. He never does enough just to say that he did something. He never says things and neglects to follow them up with his actions. The God that we serve is intentional. And he's always intentional about giving us his best. And if we're really living our lives being obedient to the assignments that God has placed us in, it's important that we do better than just good enough. Joseph was intentional about being faithful to the God that he served. This wasn't while he was out free. This wasn't when everything in his life was going the way that he felt as if it should go. From when he acknowledged his gift of the dreams, Joseph gave God all the credit, and it was when he was sold into slavery and wrongfully imprisoned that Joseph continued to make the active decision to be dedicated to God's purpose for his life. His confession didn't change because of his condition. Joseph's brothers tried to make him a slave, but God made him a ruler. So many various forms of temptation attacked him, but Joseph resisted it. So where so much of the sin that surrounds his story points to God's grace in the midst of evil, Joseph's intent throughout this period of his story points to the fact that God can raise up a righteous person out of the worst situations. Your intent has to line up with your faith. You can't be faithful without being intentional about where your faith lies. And you can't be intentional without having faith in the God that you claim to be committed to. The story of Joseph is a direct reflection of how God's intentions for our lives always has us end up in the best positions, despite what we have to go through to get there. Joseph showed how to be intentional by enduring all of life's troubles because of a promise that he had made. No matter what was thrown at him, he was intentional about seeing it through, and we too have to be intentional about how we live for God. God, we thank you for your intent. We thank you for being an intentional God, a God that will never leave us alone. We thank you that the little things that we take for granted, the little things that we might think not matter, are things that you intentionally place in our lives so that we can go throughout our day. I ask that you remind us what it means to be intentional, that you will bring back to remembrance the story of Joseph, even during the days where life doesn't make sense, even during the days when we go through what we go through and we don't know why it's happening. Help us remember that it's all a part of your plan. And even when life is discouraging and others discourage us, and when they don't see our dreams, please remind us to continue to wear our coat that you gave us. Remind us to remain intentional because you were intentional for us. I pray that someone on the Zoom or on Facebook or maybe even YouTube has seen this message and they will make the decision today to live the rest of their life being intentional for you. And when it's all said and done, God, I will come back to you as humbly as I know how and give you all the praise, honor, and glory. It's in Jesus' name that we do ask and pray. Amen.